Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. I got a question for you. What do you think about when you hear the words Holy Spirit? If you grew up in the church, you've definitely heard these words used together. Actually, if you haven't, you probably have if you've watched TBN or online or preacher on TV or something like that. But most of us, when we hear Holy Spirit, something comes to mind. Maybe it's an emotion you feel about a past experience, or maybe it's a good emotion, maybe it's a bad emotion. What comes to your mind? I grew up in a church, we often talked about the Holy Spirit, but we'd say Holy Ghost, because it sounds cooler and I don't know, maybe more, it's a little scary, I don't know. We grew up in a church where we did a lot of speaking in tongues. Maybe you think of that. Maybe you think of a really loud, sweaty guy smacking people in the forehead to make them fall down on the ground. I experienced that too as a kid. Or maybe you don't have many thoughts about him at all. So here is my goal for today. My goal is that when you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about a relationship. Because really, that is what differentiates us from the other religions. Most, at least theistic evolutionists, religions believe in a God. Can you go to the next screen? They believe in a God, but we believe differently. We believe that not only is there a God out there somewhere, but also I can have a relationship with God because of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. The Jewish religion, the faith that kind of sparked Christianity to start in the beginning, believed that God resided in the temple. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when his death and resurrection released the Spirit from the temple, and it released the Spirit to us. And now we are the temple of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We ended last week with this instruction from Jesus. Jesus tells his followers to wait. Eventually, you're going to go out into the world and you're going to spread the gospel, the good news around the world. But first, you need to wait. And that's what they did. They waited for 10 days before the gift came from God. They didn't know exactly what they were waiting for. They were optimistic. They were ready. They were excited about what was coming, but they didn't know what it would look like. Largely, the book of Acts is an answer to the question, now what? Okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe what he taught. He came, he did the miracles, he died, he resurrected, he ascended to heaven. But now what, right? When you got saved, did you have that question? You're like, okay, yes, Jesus, I'll say yes to you. But now what? What do I do with this information? I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in what you said. But what do I do with it? Well, I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit can be for us an answer to that question, now what? So let's read the story. We read it in Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, remember that word, Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, like we are now. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. They did not predict that the now what for them would be the ability to speak languages that they had not previously learned. But sometimes in our lives, Holy Spirit is unpredictable. It's like this song that we just got done singing, set a fire in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Sometimes this is what Holy Spirit does for us. It changes us. It sometimes is unpredictable. And what does this passage say it sounded like when the Holy Spirit came to them? It sounded like a mighty wind or tornado in that room. I grew up in Kansas. I was in multiple tornadoes, and it is not a quiet event. It is a loud, rumbling, terrifying, scary, unpredictable sound. If it would have happened today, we probably would have said something like it sounded like a freight train passing by. It can be terrifying. When Holy Spirit is present, things change. Powerful, unexpected, amazing things happen. So let's talk about what changes. When Holy Spirit comes, what impact does it have? We'll start with number one. When Holy Spirit comes, I change. Holy Spirit changes me. Now, we believe that Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. It's not something that you are given later. It's not something that you have to pray for and hope to receive. It's not marked by, in the beginning, by some emotional event that proves that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been made the temple of God, and Holy Spirit lives in you. And when he lives in you, he will change you. He will sanctify you. And how does he change us? What does he do? What does that look like? Namely, I believe the primary way by which he changes us is through conviction, through leading. There are times in our lives when we will experience emotions as a result of having the Holy Spirit in our lives that we would not otherwise have experienced. We will experience conviction in our lives that we would not have if the Holy Spirit did not live in us. All of us are created in the image of God, and we kind of have this general sense of right and wrong. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit's conviction, we're talking about something that goes beyond just a general understanding of what right and wrong is. We believe that the Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, shows us the way. This event where the Holy Spirit comes to his followers happened, this passage tells us, on Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. They still celebrate today. The word penta means 50. And so Pentecost happens 50 days after the Jewish celebration of Passover. Passover is the event at which the Spirit of God crosses over Egypt and eventually releases them from captivity in Egypt. So the Jews will celebrate this event of their release from Egypt. Then they wander in the wilderness, and 50 days after being released from Egypt, Moses is up on the mountain with God, and he is given the law, the laws. And so this is what they're celebrating on Pentecost, the giving of the Jewish law to Moses for the Jews to order their lives after, to follow, to obey God. So then we have to ask the question, if the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, why? Why did he choose this holiday, the holiday where they celebrate laws, to come? I believe Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to write a new law on our hearts and renew our minds. We no longer follow the Jewish law. We don't have to read the Torah in order to understand what is right and wrong. Holy Spirit lives in us, and we will know what is right and wrong without even having to ask, because he has written the law on our hearts. So yes, we are given some knowledge of right and wrong before we are saved, but when Holy Spirit is in us, there is something more that happens. Now, you might, and you will, in your life, convince yourself that when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, it is not that. You will convince yourself that it is okay to do something that is actually not okay to do. You will, at times in your life, be the prodigal son who is resisting where the Spirit is leading you and try to go your own way and do things your own way. That will happen. So I'm not saying if the Holy Spirit is in your life, now you're going to do everything right. I'm just saying there is a general leading of the Spirit that you can choose to follow or you can choose to resist. That's why if you are following Jesus, it is so painful to sin. Beyond just the natural consequences of sin, if you are truly following Jesus, then you will feel in your life this pain. We describe it as guilt. This pain that will come upon us and will eventually cause a tremendous amount of pain if we just keep resisting the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will depress us. It will make us anxious and angry and divided from the people that we love. How healthy is your thought life? If Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, but you just keep doing what he's telling you not to do, then that will become in your life a burden that will be incredibly heavy to carry. It will make your life harder. Why? Because that's not how you were created to live. And it will eventually lead you to a place. If you keep resisting, it will eventually lead you to a very unhealthy place. I found this on an article I was reading about Thomas Crooks. Thomas Crooks is the kid that tried to kill Donald Trump. And as the FBI was doing an investigation, they finally broke into his phone and discovered that in the last couple months, he had spent $1,500 on OnlyFans. That's a lot of money to spend on Only. That's a pornography website. So this guy, and I'm not saying that he tried to kill Donald Trump just because he had a pornography addiction. There were other things in his life that were caused, but it is a revealing of what was going on in his thought life. What is pornography? It is these lustful thoughts, this idea that I want something that I cannot have, this angst for something more than what I have access to in my life. And it is evidence that his mind and his thought life was incredibly unhealthy, because most of us look at somebody trying to kill the president and you just think, how do you get there? Like, I might not agree with the president, but I would never get to the place where I would try to kill him, right? We have a hard time even relating to that. And what you have to recognize is that is evidence of a sick mind, a broken mind. This is why it is such a great promise that we are given when we are promised that God will renew our minds. When we surrender to God, he renews our minds and he lightens our burdens. This is why Paul says to the Romans, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, this Roman terrible world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is the light burden. This is the easy yoke that Jesus talked about. His will for you is perfect. If you will follow his leading, if you will do as he instructs you, it may be painful for a moment, but it leads to great. It leads to joy. You remember what happened the first time God appeared to Moses when he was telling Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let his people go? How did God appear to Moses? In a burning bush. That's pretty cool. And why in this room, as the believers are gathering and the Holy Spirit descends upon them, does he descend on them in the form of a fire? The same reason the bush was on fire. Because God was there. This fire represents the Spirit of God that comes and burns up what is contrary to God's will and removes the chaff from our lives and removes the things from our lives that do not allow us to become the people that God created us to be. And we surrender to his way. We follow his path, and he leads to freedom. As Moses surrendered to God's instructions in the burning bush, he went and he led God's people into freedom. And if we will surrender to the renewing of our minds, surrender to the fire of God in our lives, then he will lead us to freedom. Allow him to renew your minds. Paul said to the church in Galatia, since we are living by the Spirit, living with the Spirit, living for the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. He's guiding us. He's showing us. And how does he do this? He does it not by this heavy-handed law that he forces upon us. He does it through a relationship. In our lives, it's not about where we are. It's not about the circumstances. It's about who you are in Christ, not where you are in life. He is not some tool that we wield in order to accomplish our purpose in this world. Holy Spirit is a person that we know. He is a person that we follow. Let's remind ourselves that Holy Spirit is not a what, he is a who. I think there's something harmful that the Bible translators, not intentionally, but something harmful that they did in translating from the original languages to the English language. You know, we've talked about this before when they were translating Satan into English. They turned the Satan, which is a description of our enemy, into his name. And now when we talk about the Satan, we say Satan as if that is his name. That was not their intention, right? Well, they kind of did the opposite thing with the name of Holy Spirit. Is it weird for you when you hear me say Holy Spirit without putting a the before it? It's weird. Because we have gotten into the habit of always putting a the before Holy Spirit. Because we think of Holy Spirit as a thing, not as a who. As a what, not as a who. And so I'm going to do the awkward thing as often as I can and just remove the. So that I can think of him as a person that I am in a relationship, not with a what that I can control or not control. Now, I'm not saying that it's a sin to put a the before it. But for my reminding myself, I'm going to try as often as I can to remove the. It's kind of like when I use the word my before my son's name. Like I can say my son Lincoln. But if I'm talking to Lincoln, I don't say the son. I say son. I drop the article before it, right? If I'm talking about Darcy to my friends, I don't say, the Darcy was doing this the other day, right? If I'm talking to Darcy, I drop the article and I say her name. So when you're praying, this is just a simple exercise that you can do. Talk to God and say, Holy Spirit. As if it's his name. It's who he is. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Holy Spirit, guide me. I'm not saying it's wrong. Jesus himself kind of did this, and we do this, and when we talk, Jesus said, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, when Jesus is talking to the Father, remember the Lord's Prayer? He didn't say, the Father who art in heaven. He was talking to him. He said, Father who art in heaven, our Father. Who's the Father? God is the Father. Who's the Son? Jesus is the Son. Know them. Talk to them. Get to know them. Okay, so first we said Holy Spirit changes me. Also, Holy Spirit, number two, changes us. Your relationship with God is personal, but it is not only personal. Your relationship with God is also corporate. When we join the family of God, we do not only become one with God, we also become one with his family. I am not only in a relationship with my wife. I am in a relationship with my wife because I am in a relationship with our family. I cannot be in a relationship with one without being in a relationship with other if I join the family. This is what it means for us to be the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. We have become one with each other. So remember, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. We're becoming a new person, us together, we all together, by changing the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Jesus is bringing the freight train into the world. And how did he say he's going to do it? Through us. The first time the Holy Spirit came, it happened around them. But then because of that event, it does not happen around us, it happens through us. Now Holy Spirit lives in us and he will move through us to change our world. So each of us ask this question, how are you being used? You might say, well, I don't do anything great. I cut donuts down in New Life Kids for the kids so that they can have their donuts. I don't know why, but we believe at New Life, kids cannot have a whole donut. Actually, do they cut the donuts down in New Life? Oh, never mind. We quit cutting the donuts. Apparently, we do believe kids can have a full donut. I guess we're feeling wealthier now. I don't know. Back when inflation was happening, and hence we're like, we got to cut those donuts in half. This is getting expensive. Different example. You say, I just make coffee. That's all I do. I show up on Sundays and to make coffee for people. And that may seem insignificant. I would say it's not. Do you know why? Because of your coffee, you guys are awake through my sermon. All of us together, working together to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this room. You know, somebody today, somebody this morning is going to take a step toward Christ, toward more fully surrendering to him. Somebody today is going to say yes to Jesus who never has before. That would not happen if we did not all work together to fellowship as the body and to each do the things that God called each of us to do. Because as you look at just your life and your little part that you play, often it just seems insignificant. I'm just a smudge. It's worthless. It's meaningless. I would say no way. When you are down volunteering in New Life Kids, you might feel like it's not a big deal. I would say there is no bigger deal. I don't think there is any greater investment in our world that you can make than investing in the life of a child, than handing your faith off to the next generation. And the cool thing about being the fellowship of believers, the cool thing about being the body of Christ is that we are all raising our children together. You know, my children are doing life pretty intimately with the children of the other families in my life group. They do life together. So as my fellow life group members are raising their kids, they're also raising my kids. They're influencing each other. They're rubbing off on each other. We invest in each other's kids, not just in our own kids. So I would say there is not a greater calling than being a stay-at-home mom or being a teacher or volunteering in New Life Kids. Hand off your faith to the next generation. That's how we grow the kingdom. Because if you look at your life and it just looks like a little smudge, recognize that that little smudge put together with a lot of other smudges can accomplish great things. You put it all together and you get this beautiful mosaic that God is painting, the big picture that God is painting is so much more than just the little part that you're playing. So Holy Spirit changes us, or me, Holy Spirit changes us, and Holy Spirit changes our world. Because there's another cool thing about Pentecost. Pentecost was not only the celebration of the giving of the law, it is also the holiday in which they celebrated the harvest. Harvest is a fun festival because if you're a farmer, you know that the harvest is also when you get paid, right? So they celebrated in their culture. How do they celebrate? They all travel to Jerusalem and they celebrate the harvest. Again, why did the Holy Spirit come on Pentecost? He's celebrating the harvest, that people are going to be added to the fellowship, that seeds have been sown all around the world, of faith have been sown all around the world, and we are harvesting these souls that are joining the family. So I'd like to conclude today by reading the full passage, the conclusion of this passage that we started earlier. And it's a sermon that Peter, after he is filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And you know Peter. Peter does not always make the best decisions. Sometimes he sounds quite dumb. In fact, one time he sounded so dumb that Jesus called him Satan. He said, "Get behind me." So Peter is not like some great orator leading up to this point. But watch what happens when Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and then begins to preach. "Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, 'Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk.'" Christians are always getting accused of being drunk. It's ridiculous. "As some of you are assuming, 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Take note. "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." In the last days, this will happen. This is the prophet Joel saying, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike." Little egalitarian there. "And they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I just want to clarify, if you've been around the church for any significant period of time, you've heard that prophecy of Joel applied to some future event in some apocalyptic time before Jesus comes. That is not at all what is just being described. Peter is saying that prophecy has been fulfilled. And what was the prophecy that was being fulfilled? The gift of the Holy Spirit to his church, descending on us. And what happens when this happens? It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is the result of these events? This is not some future event. The result of this event is us sharing our faith, is preaching, is us sharing our testimony, is the harvest coming in, is lost people being saved. And then Peter goes on to preach. Let's jump to verse 40. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly arguing, urging all of his listeners, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day." How many people? About 3,000 in all. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed him. If you will surrender to Holy Spirit in your life, it will change you. You see, all throughout this passage, the word pneuma, the Greek word pneuma, is the idea of the spirit or this wind or the breath that's talked about. Peter was given new breath, new words to speak that he didn't have before the Holy Spirit lived in him. It empowered him. What is coming out of you that would not have come out of you if you were not filled with the Holy Spirit? You may have seen this video on social media. It's popped up on my social media a couple times. A couple of you just shared it with me. Play that video real quick.
"Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, you must never fail me. All my days I've been held From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all the life you have been faithful.
We call that peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense for somebody to worship God through a storm that it seems like God has sent. The natural response to a storm that God is punishing your home with, that seems to punish your family with, is to be angry at God, to worship Him. That requires a spirit. A different kind of spirit, a different kind of heart, a different kind of mind. This pastor is operating in a way that does not seem logical to the world. This is why the Christians are always called drunk. This is, you're crazy, people. Yeah, a little bit. Sometimes I'm pretty sure when we're in here singing, some outsider would walk in here and be like, you guys are crazy. And we'll be like, yeah, a little bit. Why? Because we've been changed. Our minds have been renewed. Our hearts have been transformed. So here's my ask for today. The invitation is that now when you talk to God, you don't think of Him as some far off, distant, or ancient God who gave us some commands long ago. The invitation that as you talk to God in your daily prayer time, that you talk to Him knowing that He is with you, that He is in you, that you say, Holy Spirit, change me. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, comfort me. Holy Spirit, give me peace that passes understanding. Surrender to Him, follow Him, and allow Him to lighten the burden, to lighten the yoke in your life. God, bring your peace upon us. Give us courage to become the people you created us to be. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.